Praise God for the break in the heat.
Yes.
I know, even at prayer meeting, it was a little stuffy in here last night. It's a little better this morning. But you get into that, almost, I don't know, that's that trance that the heat produces. The Bible talks about trances and seeing visions. And I was just in the trance. There was no vision associated last night. But praise the Lord. He blesses anyway. And He definitely satisfies your soul as you seek Him out. I look forward to doing that. We're in Deuteronomy 5, and guess what? We're into the Big Ten here. We got three more commandments to work through, and that'll be the sum of it today. If we can get through those last three, we'll call it good for today. Again, I want to declare before you that the commandments of God are awesome. Why are they awesome? Because they're satisfying to the soul. As you do His commands, you observe them, you'll find the same thing happening where you're satisfied deep within. Kind of that, like that turkey dinner, Thanksgiving satisfies. Well, this satisfies even an inner more part of you. Your innermost being is satisfied as you do the will of God. You follow His commands. You take them seriously. So we do present ourselves before You, Lord, this morning, before these commands. We take them seriously. We hold Your word higher than our own opinion, believe it or not. Lord God, we do that this morning. You are higher than even our own opinion. And that's an amazing thing. So, starting right off here, we've got, thou shalt not steal. My translation says, neither shalt thou steal. So kind of connecting with the rest of the verses, a lot of the translations will have that in there, prefix the word neither in front of them. In fact, commandments 7, 8, 9, and 10 have that, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou lie, neither kill. And kind of connecting them together gives the idea that these commandments are interlinked with each other. And that's true in a couple different aspects, and I want to talk about that right now. How these commandments are interlinked before I actually start working on that particular commandment itself. One way they're interlinked is if you've broken one of them, you've broken all of them. The scripture tells us that. I'll read in James where it does in a second here. But if you've broken one, you've broken all of them. That's how His commandments are interlinked. That's an important concept to understand because some people might be of the notion, might be thinking, well, an A is 90 or above in school, and that's pretty good. Well, no, it's 100 with the Lord and His commandments, and we'll see why it has to be that way. So if you break one, you've broke them all. And you could kind of keep this as an idea, help you remember that idea in your mind. It's if you were stuck on the ledge of a cliff, and here comes Pastor Paul to the rescue. All right. And, you know, the music's playing, of course, the rescue music, whatever that is. And then I lower down this beautiful chain to you as you're stuck on that ledge way out there. You were mountain climbing, didn't have a good day. And I'm lowering down this chain, and you grab a hold of this chain, and boy, that's a nice, strong link chain. In fact, even got handles for you and something to wrap around you with. Beautiful. And then you kind of look up the chain a ways, and there's some bread ties from a stroming bread. You know, the end of the bread where they tie it together, the little wrapping things. And you say, what's that? And I said, they're bread ties. And you said, no, I no longer trust this chain. And I said, just look at the links that are in front of you. Look how strong these links are. Look how shiny they are. Look at the harness that provided you. And you're like, no, there's something wrong with that one link up there. Are you going to give me a hard time for one link? Well, yeah, you bet. Your life is dependent on that one link there. It doesn't matter how the other links measure up. It comes down to that one weak link. So the strength of the other links don't make up for the weak link. We need to understand that concept. That is the accurate way to understand our life with God and godliness and righteousness. Is that weak link defines the rest of the chain, doesn't it? Your whole chain equals that bread tie. Doesn't matter how strong you are in this one area. Well, my marriage is really strong, but you know what? I'm really weak in this area. Guess what? The whole chain is weak. So I promise you some verses regarding this to back this up, and it comes from James chapter 2. For whosoever, that's us, Whosoever is also in the John 3:16. If you're here today, you're a whosoever. There's actually a group called the Whosoevers, and they're a cool group. They're younger generation kind of kids reaching those lost ones of the younger generation. And they call themselves the Whosoevers. I think that's totally cool. But anyway, there they are. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. There it is. You keep the whole law, lock, stock, and barrel. Man, you might have a nice, shiny list of 90. That's an A+, or an A, at least, in our scholastic thought and theory. But that one actually causes a complete failure. The one point. So we see that in James chapter 2, verse 10. And actually continues from that and gives specifics. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou murder, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So it's kind of given us a clue here why. He said, for he that said, in other words, the same person that gave you the command not to commit adultery also gave the command not to murder, not to lie, and all this stuff. So really it comes down to dishonoring God. That's the breaking of the commandment. That's why we can look at it in that way. It breaks our relationship, our fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God. And actually James 2, one more verse, in verse 12, so speak ye. So there's actually a exhortation that comes with us. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So this is coming in the context of us judging people because, hey, you're not meeting that one particular law. You're not meeting that one commandment. Well, guess what? Guess where you came from? You're breaking one of those somewhere in there as well. You just have your favorite set that you go and judge everybody else with. The ones you do good at. this is my favorite set. These four I do really good at. And I judge the rest of the world based on the four I do good at. That's how we work. That's how we roll, buddy. This is the way human nature is. And that the thing that we struggle with, right? That's what we don't want to talk about that one. One sin leads to another. That's another aspect of how his commandments are connected one to another, like links of a chain. Another aspect of that is that one sin leads to another sin. That's how they're linked together. So we see that as we break one commandment, that brings us into a place, it's almost like opening a door and into a whole world of sin and breaking all sorts of commandments. So that's another way to see it, is that one thing is a big deal. Yeah, that one link in the chain is a really big deal. It defines the whole chain. That one thing can cause and lead us into a whole lifestyle of sin and breaking all sorts of commandments. A scriptural example of that that comes to mind is King David. You mean the man after God's own heart? Yeah, that guy. He began with breaking the commandment of coveting, which hopefully we'll get to today. That door opening of do not covet, he was coveting his neighbor's wife. In fact, it was one of the soldiers in the military that was under him. He was the king. He was the top guy. And one of his soldiers had a house that was on the street. So Uriah was his name. And there's his wife. While Uriah is out serving David in the services, there she is in the bath, which they would take on the top of the roofs. David opened the door of coveting. He started like, wow, kind of wish I had her for a wife. And so that desire for something more than God had already given him started to snowball and grow. Well, what's the big deal? He's just sitting there saying, hey, that's something I would like. It's a big deal. That's the weak link in the chain. It defines the whole thing for David. Everything becomes undone. And that led into adultery, of course, where the physical thing happened. Lies to cover up what he did. Murder, even. He killed Uriah. If you can believe that. That's a crazy thing, but it's the truth. When we entertain just breaking one of God's commandments, we need to know we're really stepping into it. We've really come into a place of a life given over to sin. anything can happen. Anything goes after that. He stole another man's wife. In this case, this commandment, breaking, thou shalt not steal. Stole another man's wife and another man's life. Took that man's life from him. Incredible. It kind of makes you angry, doesn't it? To think of that. Somebody that, you know, served David faithfully in battle. And that David would be underhandedly taking his life, taking his wife and then his life from him. Uriah, a very noble and honorable man even. There's scripture that supports how honorable he was, how he served his country, how he served his King David. It's incredible. It kind of breaks your heart. David was so steeped in the sin. He'd been so calloused by what he had done. He was so deep into it, he didn't even realize it. He didn't realize how far he'd gone from God. And that's the danger of it. One of the things that we compare sin to is that disease of leprosy. The thing about leprosy is that you lose feeling in your outer appendages. You start losing, your fingers go numb, your nose goes numb. And the big problem with that is that once you lose feeling, you can't tell. Like Mark this morning, he had a sliver in his finger. If he had leprosy, he wouldn't know that. That thing would become festered. Part of that pain, that irritation is telling you, deal with that issue on your body. Deal with that problem. That sin causes the numbness and we become immune almost to that pain. And it continues to grow until literally we're falling apart. Our fingers, our nose, literally falling apart. We're zombies. We're the walking dead. You could smell leprosy from a mile away. It's literally like a corpse walking around. A disgusting reality of sin, of a more disgusting reality of sin, spiritual decay and death. This happened to King David, a man after God's own heart. Whew. That humbles me. That makes me want to get right on the floor right now to tell you the truth. Because how fast that can happen. Just opening that door, just flirting with a little bit of a sin, and all of a sudden, how far and how tangled up and how much trouble I can be in. This giant slayer. This is David the giant slayer. The musician, writing much of the book of Psalms. Blessing after blessing in his life. Miracle after miracle. God using him mightily. How could you mess up like that? How could you mess up, David? For that. How could you trade that for all the blessings God has given you? Might you peek your head on? Because we see this. We see this happen around us. We see this in our own church happen to us. And it is a very difficult thing. David took something that didn't belong to him. He took another man's wife. He stole another man's life. He broke that command. Thou shalt not steal. We're going to see how that works in with covetousness. We're going to come back to that a little bit. We're going to continue in verse 20. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. My translation reads, the King James. Thou shalt not lie is the summary of it. These commands provide a complete picture. Again, they're all tied together. That chain in mind, that chain with all the links defining the strength of that chain. Also, how one leads to the other. If breaking one of those links in the chain, the whole chain is broken. It's lost. Here, I want to show you with this particular command that the commandments are linked together because they provide a complete picture. They complete a picture. Next time you bake a cake, try leaving out one of the ingredients. And probably many of us have done that. At some point or another, we've made something and we forgot one of the important ingredients like flour, sugar, oil, an egg or milk, you know, even the salt. You forget that half a teaspoon of salt and it's just like, this doesn't taste right. It makes a big difference. Here's a third way to look at God's commands. That they provide, they're linked together because they provide a complete picture together. Just as the ingredients are all necessary to make that one cake. Or on the flip side of that concept, try putting just one wrong ingredient in. the pair of socks that's been at the bottom of your gym locker for months. A bowl of fresh cut hair. A cup of dead flies. What could just, you know, adding that one, you know, I got all the other ingredients, I'm just going to add this one extra thing. That's not part of the complete picture, is it? You've added something to it. They make a complete picture themselves, all Ten Commandments. If you're getting the picture here, then you're going to start getting the picture and understand why telling the truth is so important. What's a little lie? That's why I bring this particular aspect of the commandments being a complete picture, is because this is one that we flirt with quite often. Maybe we weigh this one as less. You know, what's a little bit of a lie? What's it going to hurt? If you just put an F in front of that lie, you have flies, right? That's the ingredient you're adding to the picture here, and it's not one of the ingredients called. It's one of the do nots. Don't add this to your life. Don't add this to your walk with God. Don't add this to your experience. Don't add lying to part of who you are. Doesn't matter how strong the chain is, of course. It doesn't matter how beautiful the cake. The cake makers these days are pretty incredible. In fact, amazing, the cakes that you see made these days. What would your reaction be if you went up to, for example, that cake at Roger and Patty's reception, that beautiful cake there, and you saw a fly stuck in the icing? What would your reaction be? Think about it. You're coming up to it, you're seeing, you're just in awe of this beautiful masterpiece of cake. And as you approach it, you get closer, you see something's not right. And all of a sudden, what happens? All your focus goes on that fly, the variable fly in the ointment, the fly stuck in the icing. And that one lie, I mean, fly, would cause you to react, no matter how beautiful the cake. Don't worry about, you know, you could be, maybe you're the cake maker. Imagine the cake maker being there. I don't think this would happen. Don't worry about that lie. I mean, that fly. Just look at the rest of the cake. And you're like, no, I want that thing off. I want that thing off my cake. This is my wedding. This is my reception. This is a beautiful cake. It's very expensive. I don't want that fly there. But don't worry about it. Just stop focusing on it. It's just a little lie. I keep messing that up. It's just a little fly. It's so little. It's such a little lie. How could it be such a big deal? You see, we're made in the image of God. That fly does have to be dealt with. You're a beautiful creation, knit in your mother's womb. Something made beautiful by God. And that little lie is a fly to God. It is something that is extremely irritating that He wants removed. It is a big deal to God. You see, all the ingredients, we're not to add anything extra. All the ingredients, the commandments, are a complete picture. What is God cooking up here? What is God baking up here with His commands, His commandments? What is this perfect recipe that we're not to add junk to, or a bowl of flies? Or to forget about ingredients, forget about, you know, resting in Christ, taking a Sabbath seriously. What is He cooking up here? What's God cooking up? What's the master chef working on? Love. Love. It's all about love. Note in this particular command, another reason I'm talking about it in this particular command is that your neighbor is brought up. Neither shalt thou bear false witness, lie against thy neighbor. Say lies about your neighbor. That could be the guy sitting next to you, the girl sitting next to you in church, or a coworker, family at home, whatever it is. These commands begin with God. He's our Lord. Talks about idols, not to have those in our life, how we use His name, the Sabbath. Then it goes to the immediate family. It talks about parents, children honoring their parents. Honoring mother and father, the basic building blocks of the family. And the rest of the commands kind of even move out further than that, to the rest of the people around us. And that's really the idea of a neighbor. It's not really the guy physically living next to you in the house next to you. It's the people that are in your life. The technology we have has expanded quite a bit now. You might have a neighbor through technology that's on the other side of the world that you have communication with. They see your status. They see what you're doing. You impact their lives. So God is cooking up here love. Love for Him, who He is. Love for our family, honoring our mother and father, and loving others. You see that in the commandments. A recipe for love. Loving God, loving your family, and loving others. Galatians 6:10. In that love, we're to know that in the church body, we're to give special recognition as we exercise that love to the people in the household of faith. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Telling the truth, being honest. We need to do that in the family. We need to do that in the church body. We really need to be honest with one another. Sometimes that's not easy. Being honest with one another is an act of love, especially when that honesty is less than comfortable. Brother or sister, I need to tell you something. Proverbs 27:6 kind of leads to that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. When someone tells you something in the church and it kind of hurts, but it's true and you know it, and they're doing it in the best way they can, it's a type of wound that's faithful, the scripture calls. It's good. Faith is a type of love. It's something that they are doing out of love for you. Dude, you got, you know, one of these, you got something hanging out in your nose. Okay? Now, who's going to tell you that? The people that love you are the only ones that are going to tell you that. All right? All right. That's a simple example. Obviously, there's a lot more serious ones. Interesting that verse, though, that I brought up there with Proverbs, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hey, we're going to tell each other what we need to because we care about each other. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So that buttering up kind of stuff that can be deceitful. You know, someone just like saying, oh, you look great today, and then going around the corner and say, man, that guy's got something hanging out in his nose. Okay, that's a deceitful kind of thing happening. So that's the kisses of an enemy. Hey, you look great today. And then going around the corner and not willing to be honest. It takes sacrifice. There's something being sacrificed there. You're putting your friendship at risk when you're telling somebody something that's not comfortable. I'm not talking about being critical here. We'll talk about that in a second. Let's just take an example though of Judas's life. He was chosen by Jesus. He was one of the 12. That verse comes to mind because Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. That was how they culturally greeted each other. Roger and I would grab hands and maybe butt shoulders and give a kind of a rough hug or something like that. That's brotherly love going on. In their culture, in the time of Jesus, there would be that kiss on the right and left cheek. You know, that would be their way of a term of endearment between two people. So different cultures, but this is how Judas would come up to Jesus and greet him as if he was that dear friend, but yet at the same time, a company of people behind him, ready to pounce on the Lord. Dishonesty right up to the end. Incredible, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? You look at David, you look at Judas, you look at these different people, you look at your own life. And you just say, wow, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. I personally would rather just, and I think it could speak for many of us, that we'd rather just have someone straight up tell us what's we're doing that's not good or that's off color, and we can work with that. Jesus would show this honesty. He would express this honesty. We could think of Peter as he, in 1 minute, he would say, right on, Peter. You know, you have the divine revelation from heaven. And then the very next minute saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Just straight up honesty. You know, no buttering up. It's like, well, Peter, I think you're like dealing with the devil right now, dude. You know, so straight up honesty. Making it very clear. Just being bold with the truth. And there's a difference between being bold with the truth in comparison to being abrasive or critical. All right, we should never feel like when we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're constantly being measured. Everything that we say, man, we're going to get pounced on. I can't make a mistake or I'm not going to hear the end of it. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about honesty that is edifying and building and necessary. It's truth and love working together in synergy. So don't go home and say, the preacher told me to be honest, so there it is, you're ugly. No, you're baking some other cake. You're not baking the love that God had designed here with these commandments. To love Him, to love your family, and to love others, in particular those in the church. Show them that kind of love that we so need in the church body. Don't get the wrong idea as I talk about cake here. Love isn't a dessert. The dessert and the whole meal. It's the perfect picture. It's the complete picture that the soul needs, that the spirit needs to be satisfied, deeply sustained. It's the meal of the saint. Can you paint a better picture of this honesty, this truth, than on the cross? He hung declaring to the world the truth about the state of man. Jesus hanging on the cross declares the truth. It says man is in trouble. Man is a sinful being. But at the same time, it's not me on that cross, it's Him. At the same time, it's Him declaring love to us. Him taking that position that I should be in, paying the penalty for me. Truth and love working in a beautiful picture. Can we incorporate that into our lives? What if you could do something to correct the issue in somebody's life? What if it cost you a tremendous price? How much would you be willing to pay even when that person was in denial of that issue or didn't want the help even? How much would you pay to help such a person? Well, I don't want to pay. I don't want to do nothing. That person doesn't want help. That person's in denial. That person doesn't even like me. You want me to pay to have that person fixed? Well, okay, $10. If that's what it takes, $10. All right, maybe $100. That's what takes them to break the sin in their life. How about 1,000? How about 1,000,000? What about your life? That's what Jesus did when He was on the cross. Do you know that the wages of sin is death? The payment for sin is death. He had to go to the cross. There was no other option. He asked the Father, if there's any other way, and if you want to pay for the sin for mankind, there it is. It's death. The more and more I live as a Christian, the more and more this gets bigger. What Jesus did gets bigger. My favorite expression of Gretchen is the cross gets bigger every day as I understand the grace of God. Him speaking that truth by hanging on the cross, and that truth speaks love as well, expressing at the same time in perfect harmony. The love that God is truly incredible. There is no power in this universe that compares to it. I want this recipe that God has. I want to love like He does. I want to be in that groove. I want to be in that flow. And that's all possible through the provision of God, through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to bear that fruit. And lastly, thou shalt not covet. And here's where we'll finish today. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, or his cucumbers, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. So a lot going with that particular verse to give us specifics. Apparently we need help with this one. A little more information given to understand what it is. What is covetousness? Murder, adultery, theft, and lies. We don't need a whole lot of explanation for that. I didn't need to pull the dictionary definition out of those things. We did need to talk about them, and we did, of course. But we know what they are. What is covetousness? What is this 10th commandment? What is this 10th ingredient to make love perfect, to make that picture perfect? Interesting, Paul the Apostle mentions this one specifically in Romans 7, and Kind of out of time today, we were going to go there, but I will just mention it. He mentions covetousness as the command that slew him. That was the bread ties in his chain. He said, yeah, I'm strong here, I'm strong there. Oh, covetousness, the state of my heart. I'm not strong there. Therefore, my whole, I'm slowing. I'm done. My whole chain, I'm nothing. He came undone under that. He understood that. It defined everything. What's going on here with this command? Why would I want my neighbor's stuff? Why would I want his truck? Why would I want his car? Would I want his or her tractor, wife? Why would I want their pool? Why would I want their dog? Why would I want whatever? You know, the list goes on. This is not a complete list here as far as the specifics, but plenty of them. It could be anything. This is not talking about borrowing something that you really need. In fact, this commandment has nothing to do with something that actually physically happens. There's nothing to see here with this command of covetousness. Nothing physically happens. With murder, somebody's dead. With lying, you hear something that's not right. These other commandments, you can see, you can hear, you can experience them. This is one that, well, what's going on? What happened? Nothing happened. Nothing happened at all. Or did it? This one is definitely different. It describes rather the state of sin in a person's heart. We are not sinners. You might have heard this before and maybe not understood it. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And that ties right into this command right here. There's something inside that's not right. It's the state of sin in mankind that causes me to do all these different kind of things that I do, contrary to God's will. So it's the state of sin. It's not the act of sin. Lying is an action. Stealing is an action. Murder and adultery, they're actions. They have things that happen with them. Covetousness is a state of the mind, state of the heart. I'm in that state no matter where I go, in this place of covetousness. That's the condition I was born in. We sin because we want to. It comes naturally, 100% natural. I'm not sure 100% natural is always a good thing. Sometimes we see that on the packages at stores. Fresh horse manure is natural, and even worse, chicken manure is natural, of course. But you don't want it in your cereal. Sin is natural to us, 100% natural, for the most part. Most of the acts of sin are natural to us, but not all. Always, as I said before, we have our favorite ones that we like to judge others on. You know, I'm not this way, but you know, these type of sins that I don't like to do, I'm going to judge the rest of the world on. You need to be careful about that. We get self-righteous. Certain acts of sin lure us, but really it's the state of sin that originates it all. It's interesting. It's right the caboose to all of it here. It's like if you try to make it through the and you think you're doing pretty good, you get to that, and Paul the Apostle said, oh, I wish there was only 9 commands. That 10th one did me in, because that's really who I am. To finish up here today, greatness is not defined by the world. It is measured with the measuring stick of love. That's what we've been focusing on with these commandments. The measuring stick of love, the recipe of love. And just by themselves, they show us that we come up short. They reveal something in us, this idea of covetousness. Yeah, that's going on inside of me. I can't stop that. That's something that's like, I can't stop having 10 fingers, or, you know, there's something I already have unless I cut off. But you get the idea here. It's part of who I am. It's an appropriate bookend to the commandments. We're missing something inside. There's a void. There's a vacuum in the heart of man. We have that sense of emptiness as we look around us. Ecclesiastes says he's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. The idea is that God has put something really, really, really big in our hearts, a sense of eternity. This sense can only be satisfied by the Eternal One. We're designed with forever in mind. God designed us to live forever. Not just to mow the grass and get placed under the grass. This sense drives mankind crazy. The futility of life. There must be something more. There must be a point to all this. Why am I here? What am I doing? This idea of covetousness is the idea of us trying to find fulfillment in something other than God. In your neighbor's stuff, whatever it is. The stuff that you see in the store or on the commercial. That will satisfy me. We're trying to get that fulfillment of beyond this humdrum life, of something beyond it. And only God can fulfill that. It's a God-sized hole. We see this through all of Scripture, all the examples. David given today, Abraham and Lot, Cain and Abel. This covetousness, this desire to fill that something that only God belongs in. So it's interesting. This brings us right back to the first commandment. And we'll stop right now. Is that I am the Lord thy God. Those two are perfectly connected. I will not covet. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. You will be satisfied when he is your Lord. When you step off the throne that Satan invited us on way back in the garden, when he whispered in Eve's ear and Adam, take this fruit and you'll be like God. You don't need to listen. Did he really say that, doubting who he is? You need something else. We bought something really awful during that time, and we struggle with it ever since. The answer's simple, is to bring God back into that place of kingship, of lordship in our lives. That's the invitation, and that's what we want to do today as we go out and speak to our neighbors, the people that God has put into our lives, people that we'll rub elbows with, that we'll have conversations with. We need to understand that we're all lacking in that recipe that God desires. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning for your comfort and for your grace. We thank you for the effort, Lord Jesus Christ, that can't be measured. The work of the cross, it truly grows bigger every day, Lord. Your demonstration of truth and life and love. We pray that we desire nothing else. Our eyes wouldn't look longingly at anything else in this world. We truly find satisfaction in you. We want to lift up our church body and our family, Lord God, all our relatives, Lord Jesus Christ. Nudge them this day, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit. Woo them to you. We plead and pray, Lord, these things in your name. Amen. Amen.